Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
It is such a joy to be with you this morning. I do pray that our time together would be a blessing and encouragement to one another. If you haven't already, please get your Bibles out. We are going to need those this morning. We're going to be looking at the book or the letter of 1 Peter. So go ahead, pull your Bibles out and go to 1 Peter. And as you were finding 1 Peter, I wanted to share a little nugget with you about myself. So I'm kind of a geek. I like geeky things. Thank you. I like tracking data. I like data. That's what I do for a living, actually. I work as a data engineer. And yes, it is as exciting as it sounds, but I love it. And as I was preparing for this morning, I looked back to see, I kind of tracked the times that I've preached. And I was specifically looking at 1 Peter, when I had preached from 1 Peter. I noticed the first time I preached on this letter was 6 years ago. The second time I preached on this sermon was 3 years ago. This is the third sermon in a series on 1 Peter that I affectionately call the longest sermon series ever. And at this rate, we have got to jump right in. We are never going to finish it if we don't hurry and not waste time. So we are in chapter 1 of our text this morning. Our primary text will be verses 10 through 12, but I'm going to back up a little bit in our reading for some context. I'm going to begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, as a reminder this morning, this letter is addressed to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Its audience knew what it looked like for Christians to face suffering and persecution and uncertainty in the world, and they needed guidance on how to live as Christ followers in the world. They may not have desired or intentionally chosen their circumstances that they found themselves in, And they needed the gospel message, and Peter helped with the confusion of their lives. This letter brings encouragement to the discouraged. It brings hope in the face of persecution. It brings assurance when the attacks of our adversary are at our doorstep. And it brings truth to situations where there may be doubt. One commentary sums up 1 Peter as a celebration of God's gracious character and activity as the means by which we make sense of this paradoxical life that we find ourselves in. The gospel of Jesus Christ beckons us to live and love in light of his glory amidst a broken world. So let's look back at our text. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have been and that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So this morning, we're going to look at the testimony of the prophets. We're going to consider the Spirit of Christ and even the angels to help us see that Jesus Christ is the entirety of our salvation and the intended glory for our lives. Salvation was his idea. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. It is his Spirit that regenerates our lives and gives us new lives. We are born again into a living hope. And it is by his power that we live out our salvation. And not only that, but he is the hope. He is the prize of our salvation. We get Jesus. Our lives do not exist outside of his sovereign rule and decree. All that we hope for and all that we long to be made right in our lives can and will only be made right, as the hymn says, in the light of his wonderful face. Jesus, he is the one who is glorious. That innate desire that we all share for glory, we all desire glory, is satisfied in Jesus. Salvation can neither be gained or experienced in anything other than Jesus. And this excites me. How about you? In our text this morning, we see history and all creation are brought together to testify to God's work in salvation. Our text points to the careful inquiries and service of the prophets. It reminded the audience of the awesomeness of the gospel message that was preached to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it extends into the spiritual realm by mentioning the angels long to look into this. So the prophets, God's Spirit, spiritual beings, and followers of Jesus Christ exist in anticipation of this salvation. Despite the reality of being faced with exile and persecution, Peter reminded the followers of Jesus Christ that Christ's salvation is greater than their circumstances. And this is a truth that can be hard to embrace in times of distress particularly, but it is our only comfort in life. So as we consider God's word this morning, we're going to look at our text and see three clarifications concerning this salvation for how we should expect to live in the world. The first clarification we see through the diligence of the prophets and the longing of the angels is that God's work through his son Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, is the priority of our lives. Our lives were created and they are defined by God. They're defined by his creative activity, by his labor for us through his son Jesus. They're given, we are empowered to live by his Spirit. And we embrace this truth. And we live in obedience in the world in light of it. Because of this salvation, we have been born again into a living hope, given a new identity. This relationship that we experience with God as we were born again defines our lives as worshipers. We experience his love for us in an intimate way. And then we express that love as servants in the world. More on that in just a moment. And as we engage our minds with God, we are being transformed by him through the renewal of our minds to live authentic lives before him as we learn and follow Jesus as his disciples. And we join him in this work of salvation as ambassadors of reconciliation to the world when we share the love of Jesus Christ as missioners in the world. And we live all of this life transformed. We live in obedience because of all that God is, all that he has done, and all he has given to us. We live as stewards of him. We were created for this distinct relationship with him. He created us in his image and likeness. Relationship with God is established by his covenant with his people. We see this throughout Scripture. He says, he will be our God, we will be his people, and he will dwell among us. This relationship defines God as our highest priority. And as worshipers of him, our lives are created to express the worthiness of God. And when we give our lives to him, he gives us a new heart to experience him. And we engage that heart with him. The core of our being, not just physical material, but everything we are. We give our lives to Christ. The prophets were consumed by Christ. He was their priority. They anticipated his coming and asked the Spirit, when, Lord? They were not preoccupied with making their lives look good through religious practice. They did not search and inquire carefully about how to earn favor with God. They understood their only hope for salvation, the only hope to be made right with God, the only hope for all of life was in the promised Messiah, Jesus. And this is the message to unite all believers from all places and at all times in hope. We are united by the good news of Jesus Christ. This is just as true of us today as it was for the elect exiles that Peter was writing to. When the hard comes, when you are confused, when you are struggling to recognize or feel or express love, when you are overwhelmed and anxious about tomorrow, when doubt and fear are stirring because of your circumstances, our hope is to remember Jesus. Look to Jesus. Trust his word as your ultimate authority and rely on his Spirit to guide and comfort you. He redefines everything for us when he causes us to be born again by the power of his Spirit. He is our priority. And this may provoke questions in you about how do I make Jesus the priority of my life? Where can I find contentment and meaning and direction and rest in Jesus from the uncertainties of this world? We press into Jesus Christ in every situation, trusting that as we just sang, he holds us. He holds us. He loves us. He will not forsake us. We press into his word for truth and clarity. We go to him in prayer. We fellowship with the saints. We remember the Lord and what he has done for us. We press into Jesus. We understand that our lives have been transformed by him and that we're not consumed by our performance to make ourselves right, but rather we are consumed by Jesus. And he holds us, and he is our priority. This is what it means to live life as a steward of God. A steward understands that our priority is Jesus, and we live all of life in obedience to him. As stewards, we come to the Lord and ask him to consume us and take our calendars for his glory. We come to the Lord and ask him to consume us and take our abilities and gifts and use them for his glory. We come to the Lord and ask him to consume us and take our treasure, our investments, and use them for his glory. We come to the Lord with our hearts full of love, asking him to take all of us and use it for his glory. Use us, Lord. We come to Jesus and ask, help me, Lord. Help me do this. Help me use the moment by moment tick-tocks of the clock to honor you and to bring glory to you. Take these hands that you have created and use them to work and serve for your glory. Help me, Lord, see that all things belong to you. We're created by you, and use what you have given to serve you and your glory. Help me see those who are in need. And show me how I might be used to meet those needs for your glory. Help me use my words and my conversations to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ to a lost and confused and dying world for your glory. Jesus, consume all of us. Be our priority. Some very practical questions to consider as we are looking at how to live with Christ as our priority. How am I using my time? Is my calendar directed by busyness? Does the priority of my schedule flow from the blessings that Jesus has poured out on you? Am I spending that time in his word? Am I spending time praying? Am I spending time living in community with other believers? Am I spending time on mission for God's glory? Am I struggling to find where Jesus is at in my schedule? How am I using my talents and gifts and abilities? Where has the Lord been stirring in my heart to serve others? How am I using my treasure? Am I faithful, generous, and sacrificial in my giving? How am I sharing hope with my coworkers or classmates or friends and neighbors? My intent in asking these questions is not shame or condemnation, but as an encouragement to us to prayerfully consider, come to the Lord with your hearts full of thanksgiving and ask Him to lead and guide you what He has for your life and be faithful and obedient to Him. The second clarification we see in our text today is that when Christ is our priority, we live to serve others. So we talked a little bit about this already, but let's look back at our text. It says, the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God's mission for salvation and for His church in the world requires serving others. When we have experienced the love of God in our lives, we are called to express that to the world. We are called to express that in the church. The consideration of others was perfectly demonstrated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He tells us this in the book of Mark, chapter 10, 45, that He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Again, Philippians 2 tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The life made new by this salvation is lived with Jesus consuming our hearts and engaging our hands to serve the people of the world. That was revealed to the prophets. God used them to serve His purposes. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that Jesus' great love motivates us to serve as ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. I think it's important to note as well, God has, in 1 Peter, and is using the service of the prophets across all times and places and people through His word. They did not see the full harvest of their humble service during their time in the world. It was revealed to them that their service would be for God's glory throughout time, through the preaching of His word, declaring the truth of God's word. And their service was not for selfish gain or what they got out of it. They entrusted God with their lives and were faithful to obey Him and serve others, to declare His word. That's what the prophets did. Calling people to repentance and faith in God. So again, the practical question for us to ask is, where are we serving? Where am I making time in my schedule to commit myself to this consideration of others, to serve? Romans 12, 4 through 6 says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So you guys don't have to serve the same way. That's good. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, it says. How are you using your life to serve the body? Is there anything keeping you from serving? Is it too inconvenient, too hard? Don't know how to get started? Let us help. Let us help you with that. Have you experienced the blessing that comes from serving others? I assure you, we would love to help you grow in this at Life Point Church. We would love to help you start serving with your gifts and talents, serving others. Talk to Kit, Melissa, and Tony. They are always looking for servants to come alongside them as we minister to the next generation, the littles, the mids, the teens. I mean, we're always looking for people to help serve the gospel of Jesus Christ to our younger generation. We have a hospitality team. We want to be a hospitable people that welcomes others in. We have a security team that is here every time we gather to make sure that we are safe. We have production and worship teams. If you like plucking guitars and singing songs and twisting knobbies and lights and things, we have a place for you to serve. We have a greeters team to extend just a warm hand of fellowship to people as they come to through our doors. We have a medical team to help with any issues that may arise as we're gathering or just to offer that area of help in the church. We have a Meals of Mercy team to take and minister to people when they face the difficult circumstances of life. We have men's and women's ministries that are always looking for faithful men and women to pour into one another's lives. We have a facilities team that keeps things tidy and running and working so that we can be here. We have a prayer team that labors as the engine of gospel mission in our church, beckoning upon the Lord for him to move in the lives of his people. They would love to invite you in to serve with the prayer team. And when we do run out of opportunities for you to serve, I promise you, we will ask you to serve, helping find new ways to serve. We serve because of this great salvation that God has graciously given us. And this salvation is all about Jesus. And just like we live as Jesus, with Jesus as our priority, we live to serve him and others. He gave his life for us, withheld nothing to serve in humble obedience to God the Father. He was the perfect fulfillment of the law of God's righteousness, and he laid down his life for you on the cross to pay the ransom for your sin against God, for our sins against God, for my sin against God. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of those sins, to wash us clean, and God raised him from the grave, overcoming sin and death. And we should desire to be like Christ in how and why we serve others, considering one another above ourselves. Philippians 2:3 tells us. Jesus is the entirety of our salvation. He saves us, he serves us, and he, through his sufferings, offer all who repent of sin and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He offers us the hope of his subsequent glories. Romans 8:1 tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The final clarification we see in our text is that the glory of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of our salvation from sin. The message of the gospel is glory through suffering. Jesus took on flesh and was crucified on a cross so that we might live in him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says. And as followers of Jesus today, here and now, we are participants in this rich story of the subsequent glories concerning this salvation. And there's more glory to come. God's glory will not be exhausted. We share our hope with the prophets who searched for the Messiah. We share our joy with the angels who long to look. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory, Colossians tells us. Have you ever thought about glory? Have you thought about what that word implies? Now, I am not good with word thingies. I'm not great at definitions. My kids ask me all the time, what does something mean? And I'm like, well, it means exactly what it says. It's this. I have no idea. But I took a shot at glory. And this is my definition. This is not the scriptural, full scriptural understanding. But as I was thinking about it, I thought glory is true greatness having its full effect on lesser things. I'll repeat that. Glory is true greatness having its full effect on lesser things. I had the privilege this summer of going up to Montana. We went up there to serve one of our impact partners, Capstone Church in Helena, Montana. And on the way there, we stopped by Devil's Tower in some place in the middle of nowhere, Wyoming. And it really is in the middle of nowhere. And we drive up to this thing and you get out of the car and you look up and you're just like, oh man, that's awesome. What a massive rock. Or I have other conspiracy theories about what it is too. I'd be happy to share with you after the, but you stand underneath it and you're like, whoa. And I started to realize like how small I was. And not only how small I was, but like how much more of life and God there is to live for. We want grander things for our lives. There is a desire in each and every one of us to know and experience glory. And God has been gracious to us. He meets us in that. God's glory will have its full effect on us. That is his promise. His glory causes us to recognize how truly awesome he is. But not just that. God's glory makes us realize that we are not the center of all of this. It makes us understand that we have fallen short of his glory. When the weight of God's glory fell on the prophet Isaiah, he cried out to the Lord, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God is awesome. And his glory will have its full effect on us. And concerning this salvation, he has come to us and he has been merciful and gracious and invites us in to him. We understand that concerning this salvation, we have seen the glory of God in Jesus. He is the entirety of our salvation and the intended glory of our lives. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm going to ask the worship team to return. As we conclude this morning, let me ask you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to read again from God's Word concerning this salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, Jesus loves you. Jesus came to live as a fulfillment of God's promises, His word, His righteous law, and to save us from our sins. He humbled Himself in obedience. He lived a perfect life. He took our place and died on the cross as a payment for our sins against a holy God. In this, we become His righteousness. He has washed us clean by the shedding of His blood, and He has forgiven us for our sin. He was buried in a tomb, and on a third day, He rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. He has been exalted above all things, seated at the right hand of God. He is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, if this is the first time you have heard this message, or if God is stirring something in your heart and you believe the truth of God's word this morning, we would welcome the opportunity to pray and minister to you. The Bible tells us that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Repent from your sin and turn to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is graciously waiting to receive you. If this salvation is the confession of your life that Jesus is Lord, take comfort in this. Take comfort this morning knowing that God holds you fast. And if the struggles and cares and concerns of this life are too many, again, we would welcome the opportunity to pray and minister to you this morning, and to help you continue walking in faithful obedience to Jesus. If you need to respond, I'll be down front and I'll be available to pray with you and minister to you in whichever way I can. But let's take a moment now. Let's stand. Let's exalt the name of Jesus in this place and sing his praises as we conclude.